is the demand for peace such that we should capitulate in every situation so that there can be an external harmony? Well, I'm going to help you with this, and I can tell you for sure, I know that you need help with this perspective that I'm about to describe to you.
Blessed are the peacemakers. So said Jesus, as he voiced what we now know as the Beatitudes in his Sermon on the Mount. So as Christians, we need to be peacemakers. But how do you know fully what that entails? Today on the Truth Pulpit, Pastor Don Green will tackle that question as he continues a series titled Longing for Peace. Hi, I'm Bill Wright, and Don's with us to provide an overview of what's ahead the next couple of days.
Well, my friend, it is a wonderful privilege for us to serve Christ, the Prince of Peace, and to respond to his command that we would be peacemakers. But at the same time, you and I, we have to realize that peace doesn't just happen. We are sinners in a sinful, selfish world, living with a lot of other sinners. That's a recipe for conflict. And you know, as we pursue peace as Christians, sometimes it's going to take hard work, and we need to also be committed to biblical righteousness. There's a lot to sort out about biblical teaching on that. That's what we're going to do today. Thank you for being with us as we open God's Word now on the Truth Pulpit.
Let's hear part one of Are You a Peacemaker right now?
A clear and decisive test for you to ask yourself, am I a true Christian? By asking yourself the question, am I a peacemaker? Do I love peace? Do I prefer peace over conflict? Do I love peace enough to pursue it when people are at odds with me? Well, let's find out today where you might fit on that scale. I've got 4 points that I want to give to you out of this message. And the first point is this, when it comes to answering the question, are you a peacemaker? The first point of the reality of peacemaking is this, is to recognize, point number one, that you have to work at peace. You have to work at peace. Look at verse 9 with me again, where Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. That word peacemakers is kind of a compound word in the original language. And there's an active component to the term. You could translate it in this sense. You could translate it to someone who is a peace doer. Is the verbal component of this word means to do or to make. Peacemaker, that's a perfectly fine way to translate it. But to have the sense that there's an active component to it, it's a peace doer. And here's the way that we kind of set our expectations right at the start of understanding what this looks like. Beloved, peace does not happen by default. Peace is something that you have to work at. Even more stated and going a little bit more deeply into your heart and your character, you have to make peace a priority in your life. It should never be for a true Christian. Sometimes conflict is unavoidable. We realize that. But it should never be in the life of a true Christian that conflict is something that we love. That conflict is something that we seek to provoke simply for the joy of the sport of an argument or something like that. Peace is intended to be our priority because it is the very nature of the one who saved us. It is the very nature of the kingdom to which we belong that there is peace in this kingdom. And so you have to work at it. You have to realize it's a priority and to desire it. Now, with that little bit, let's step back a bit and ask kind of a preliminary question that helps us set things in mind. But let's ask ourselves the question, why is there conflict in the world? Why is it that there's conflict in your lives? Why is it that there sometimes wells up in your own heart anger and resentment and a retaliatory spirit? Well, turn over to the book of James, if you would, James chapter 4. James chapter 4 is a kind of where our starting point is going to be here today. Where do these things come from? Scripture makes it really clear. The problem with conflict in the world is not primarily economic. That's a great fallacy that drives our political philosophies far too often, where conflict and rioting and these kinds of things are excused and explained purely on economic disadvantage grounds. That's not true. That's not what Scripture says. If that was the case, you could throw money at it and make peace come, and that, we know, is not true. James chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 says, "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel." The problem of sin, the problem of conflict, is ultimately rooted in the inner part of man. There is sin, there is jealousy, there is evil lurking in the human heart. And so the inner sins of pride and envy, of hatred and selfishness, and blood lust drive people to express outwardly the insanity of their hearts. We know this. There are whole categories of crime that we recognize and understand. Crimes of passion. And sometimes people look at James 4 in the abstract and say, "What, you're saying because I lust, I murder? That doesn't make any sense." Well, you just think about it and watch the crime reports and all of that. How often is it that people are driven to murder because they can't control the person who's the object of their affections? And so Scripture says, when you see that fruit of external sin, trace it back and realize that it started in the heart, that that's where these kinds of great outward sins come from. It is sin in your heart that's creating conflict in your life. Why does that help us understand what Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9? Why is that vital for seeking peace and becoming a peacemaker in your life? Why is that so important? Beloved, listen carefully to me as I say this. What this does is it helps you understand where the battleground is. It helps you understand where you have to engage the principles that underlie this. This is where the battleground is. Here's the problem. You are seeking peace on hostile ground. You're trying to be a peacemaker in a realm that stirs up conflict. It is countercultural. It is against the grain of culture, and it is even against the grain sometimes of your own heart. Here's the thing. It is not automatic. When we live in a world and in families where sin like this dwells in our hearts, peace is not going to be automatic. You're going to have to consciously set it as a priority and seek after it. Because if you just let your heart run free, and your family and the world lets it their hearts run free, what are you going to get? You're going to get rioting in the streets. You're going to get conflict in marriage and in relationships. Because sin is what produces that. The devil, the world system, and the sin in your own heart work against peace. Peacemakers are swimming upstream, in other words, so that you realize that you have to, watch it, you have to make peace. You have to do peace. You have to be proactive in it, in order for peace to come about, and that means that it often comes at a price. Let's step back. Let's think about our Lord Jesus Christ, as it were, looking on a world at enmity with God, God haters, God rejectors, a world that was filled with sin and rebellion against God. How did he go about making peace? Well, he was a peacemaker to the point that he left heaven of his own accord, took on human flesh in order to become the sin sacrifice at Calvary that would establish peace between men who were at war with God and his holiness. Christ was the ultimate peacemaker and paid the ultimate price in order to establish it. Left his home in heaven, shed his blood at the cross in order to reconcile men to God who would not have found peace with God in any other way. The Holy One took the initiative to establish peace. And Scripture says, you look at that and you say, there's your pattern. There is what you look after. In this sense, Christian brothers and sisters in Christ. And this is very practical and very, very searching. That means that you become, Christ saved you in part in order to make you a person who loves peace more than conflict. Someone who is willing, as Christ laid down his life in order to make peace, you become one who says, I'm willing to lay down my rights. I'm willing to lay down my prerogatives so that there can be peace in the relationships that I have. You love peace enough to work at it. Before we go any further, let me ask a really important question that's important for balance here. As you study really any doctrine in Scripture, and as you study these words of Christ in particular, it's important for us to have a full biblical perspective on what's being said so that we don't go into an extreme that would be unbiblical. Here's a question. Does this mean that we should have peace at any cost whatsoever? Is the demand for peace such that we should capitulate in every situation so that there can be an external harmony? Well, I'm going to help you with this, and I can tell you for sure, having been pastor here for a few years, I know that you need help with this perspective that I'm about to describe to you. It brings us to our second point. Peacemaking requires righteousness. Peacemaking requires righteousness. Should we avoid conflict at all costs whatsoever? Any conflict whatsoever? Should we just say whatever you want is what we'll do? No, that's not biblical peacemaking. Because peacemaking requires righteousness. Peacemaking requires righteousness. That's our second point here. We're just kind of laying the groundwork in order for all of this personal application to come in just a little bit. Beloved, biblical peace is not the absence of conflict no matter what. That is not biblical peace. Because what the Lord Jesus Christ did was he brought a righteous peace to bear on life. It was because he was righteous himself that he was able to establish peace between our holy God and sinful men. And their righteousness was not compromised in the salvation that he brought. He fulfilled righteousness in order to establish peace. In the context of what we're establishing here, I really want you to see the context of what is the priority. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. This is the context of Jesus' statement that says, blessed are the peacemakers. Before he said that, he said in verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. In verse 8, he said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And so he establishes the priority of righteousness before he talks about peace. And if you look over at Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, really a key verse in the whole sermon for many, many reasons. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus said, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Beloved, sometimes biblical interpretation is governed by the simplest of things that are accessible to a four-year-old child. Do you realize that the number 6 comes before the number 9? Do you realize that the number 8 comes before the number 9? Do you realize that what comes first is number 1 in priority? Well, then you have everything that you need in order to be able to see what I'm saying here. Jesus says, first, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. He says, seek first the kingdom of God. And what this tells us is that biblical peace, this is a pivot point, this is really critical, pay attention here, biblical peace flows from truth and righteousness, not contrary to it. Biblical peace follows the establishment of righteousness rather than contradicting it. Biblical peace does not yield to sin. It does not yield to wicked people so that there can be an external harmony. Righteousness is what we seek first, and when that is established, then the priority of peace follows from that. I need to illustrate this with you for a couple of ways, because I know that the perspective of some is this, is that no matter what anybody says, I have to make peace with them. No matter what anybody does, we need to let them do it so that there's not conflict. And beloved, that is not true. That is a completely distorted understanding of what biblical peace is like. And I want to illustrate this for you so that you can see it and have this kind of settle into your mind. Look over at the very short book of 2 John, if you would, just after James and just after 1 John. Comes the little letter of 2 John, which we have studied in the past. 2 John, and here over the next, these next couple of passages that we're going to look at, we're kind of talking about how some of these things play out in the church. 2 John, verse 10, watch this. And remembering that Scripture is consistent with itself. Scripture helps us interpret Scripture so that we know the sense of what the fullness of Scripture is saying. In 2 John verse 10, the Bible says that if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, if somebody comes and brings unbiblical teaching, brings heretical teaching into your midst, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting, for the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Truth must be present before we can have peace with somebody in the midst. Somebody who comes teaching error, denying the deity of Christ, teaching a works righteousness rather than salvation by grace through faith in Christ, is somebody that we cannot have peace with. We confront them, we show them Scripture, but if they harden in that and they say, no, I disagree, I do not teach that, I will not teach that, we can't have peace with them. They have to be sent on the way. Biblical obedience to us requires us to not seek harmony and poison pure truth with error that somebody brings from outside. And so we need to understand that. There are some people that are committed to heresy that we cannot have this kind of peace with. Secondly, peace, so we could say that peace does not tolerate error in order to achieve a superficial harmony. We can also say this, is that peace does not allow divisive men to poison the fellowship. Peace does not allow divisive men to poison the fellowship. Scripture could not be more clear about this point. Turn back just a little bit to the book of Titus. These are just illustrations to give you a sense that biblical peace is not a call to capitulate to every wicked person that might come into your life. And it is not a call to the church to compromise truth and unity for the sake of some superficial harmony in the midst. Titus chapter 3, verse 10. We've studied this passage in the past. Titus chapter 3, verse 10 says, reject a factious man after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. A factious, divisive person has to be sent away after they've been warned and talked about it. Why? Because righteousness is a priority over a superficial harmony. We don't make peace with men who bring war into the church just for the sake of saying, well, I've got to be a peacemaker here. That's not the case. We're committed to principles of biblical righteousness, and biblical righteousness upholds truth, and it upholds unity as being a priority to a local fellowship. And so then peace, let's just put it this way, peace then is not a call to surrender to every troublemaker that comes into your life. Peace is not a call to bow down and lick the boots of those who would hit you in the face. That's not it. And Scripture, I believe, makes that very, very clear. And indeed, if you think further in Matthew 18, you know, Scripture says that if you find and you see your brother in sin, go and address it to him in private. If he repents, you've won your brother. If he doesn't repent, it's not that you let him go on your way. You ramp it up. You bring one or two more with you. You confront him further. And if he still refuses to repent, and it's obvious that the conflict is building up by this hard-hearted refusal to repent, you tell it to the church. And so all of that simply to give you a sense that the call to peace is not an unqualified statement. Biblically, righteousness informs our understanding of what peace should look like. It is very essential for you to understand that. It's essential for us to know that as a church, as corporately, and it helps very much to understand that on a private level as well in your personal life. Having said all of that, another pivot point here. We're all prone to self-deception. You are, I am, we're prone to self-deception on this point. And this is where you need to ask God right now in your heart, Lord, help me to be receptive to your word and let your spirit open my mind to understand how this applies to me. You're prone to self-deception, beloved. When you hear that righteousness precedes peace, your immediate temptation is to justify yourself and to excuse yourself. Every one of us has this sinful tendency in our heart to try to define, watch this, try to define our personal relational issues in terms of utter righteousness so that we can justify ourselves and not have to pursue peace in an area where peace is called for. So, beloved, do not deceive yourself. Do not flatter yourself. When Scripture, in those examples that we were looking at from 2 John and Titus, unity in the fellowship and the truth of the gospel is at stake. And those are things that God establishes a high priority on as part of true righteousness. What you have to be careful about, what you have to have the integrity and the humility before God to acknowledge is this, is that the gospel truth is not at stake in that personal financial dispute that you have with someone else. The gospel, the unity of the church, is not at stake in that family disagreement that you're dealing with and battling over. You see, beloved, this is where this message gets so personal. And as a friend back in California used to say, this is where the Word of God gets into your kitchen. And I mean, it gets into the pots and pans of everything that you're making out of your life. It is precisely in your personal life that you have to work at peace. Yes, you have to work at peace. Yes, peacemaking requires righteousness. But thirdly, for you here today, this is the heart of the message. Thirdly, understand this point. Righteousness requires peacemaking. Righteousness requires peacemaking. I just flipped the points, didn't I? Peacemaking requires righteousness. We covered that. Now, where the Word of God really sifts us is at this point, that righteousness requires peacemaking. Beloved, those of you who name the name of Christ, God's Word comes to you in an imperative way, in a in a commanding way here today and tells you that your pursuit of peace in your personal relationships is not optional.
Today on the Truth Pulpit, Pastor Don Green has pointed out that being a peacemaker means working at it, sticking to the righteousness taught in God's Word. Conversely, yet simultaneously, righteousness requires peacemaking. Don has a fourth point for us on our next broadcast as he concludes a message titled, Are You a Peacemaker? Right here on the Truth Pulpit. Meanwhile, we invite you to visit our website, thetruthpulpit.com. There you can download podcasts, or you can find out how to receive CD copies of Don's radio messages for your personal study library. And if you want to go even more in depth, you'll also find the link Follow Don's Pulpit. That'll take you to Don's full-length weekly sermons, not subject to the time editing needed for radio broadcasts. If you're in the Cincinnati area, check out the service times for Truth Community Church, also on our website. Now, for Don Green, I'm Bill Wright, and we'll see you next time for more from the Truth Pulpit.